Do I start a prayer journal this week?
I'm telling you, man. Fat in a thousand on homework assignments. Any observations, Sherry, that you want to do about that? You can say no.
It makes you make me more mindful of what I was, maybe more aware.
Yeah, right. And that's all we intend. I encourage you to continue to consider it. Maybe think of it not as homework from Sunday school, because apparently that's the kiss of death. Well, let's see. So we're doing our second week on prayer. As you recall from last week, we didn't talk about prayer most of the time because we talked about relationships, right? We talked about how the relationships are hard, right? And we struggle with that. And the communication is one of those key elements of any relationship. Can you guys see it all? That's going to come out well on the recording. And the communication is something we don't spend a ton of time training on, right? It's not something that we all do naturally well. In fact, I'm kind of in awe. Like, I took this language course to talk about the way language changes and the way, like, words evolve and over time and the evolution of language. And it is a true miracle that we are alive on this planet, because if I'm talking to you, the chances are, like, there's so many factors that go into whether we get to a common understanding. And I think today more than ever, right, you can look around and see how one person hears one thing and somebody else hears something else. And in relationships, that's really tough. So, you know, all of these kinds of issues in this came in. And we talked a little bit about love languages, and then noted that in the love languages, that it was really interesting that each of these love languages seem to actually correspond to how we relate to God, which was kind of a little surprise for me. And three of those are key to prayer. So that's kind of where we ended up. And then we talked a little bit about, then we finally got to prayer. And talked about what it takes, or what we have a hard time with prayer. So taking time out, making it priority, making it regular. Being intentional. I'll read this because I'm sure it's not legible. Be more effective because they're scattered and it's hard to stay focused. Guilt and fear. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that today. Our need for control, right? Our need to be in control. Overwhelmed by needs, that there's so much need in the world. Asking, which is not necessarily relational. Keeping it authentic, not just using kind of religiosity catchphrases, and finding the right words, and then quiet avoidance of that, whatever came up with that. So any thoughts before we begin on where we ended up with? Gonna try early to get to talking. Nothing?
Okay. Steve.
Yeah, that one really took me by surprise too.
Yeah.
Right, it's one of those where I kind of look at it as we kind of stumbled on this, right? What's the author's name? The guy who came up with love.
Chapman.
Yeah. I thought it was really great the way he broke that up and described it. But it's not like he invented them, right? It's they were latently there because this is how we're created, and it was just so cool that it mirrored so much how we relate to God, and
says that not everyone's going to relate to God in the same way, right? And there's science that says that if you're thankful every single day, your chances of being happy go way up, which is kind of remarkable. Over and over, I see that how God designed us fits so much with what Scripture's telling us. And I just find that really affirming. Part of that is what I get from some of the Brené Brown stuff. I'll dive into that in a second. This idea of God knowing all, right? That we know that God knows everything, I think is this hindrance, right? Am I familiar with Brené Brown's vulnerability work?
Yes.
Yeah, it's just really excellent, right? And part of that decision of we're designed for connection, which totally matches what we've been talking about, that we not only are made for connection with others, but if you're faith, and you also extend that to God. And in fact, the more I think about relationship, the more I think, I don't know that you can have a full relationship with God if you don't have full relationship with others, which is, I think, different, right? I'm not sure everyone... I think it's much harder to connect with God if there aren't other people in the equation. Maybe I should put it this way. My church is so important. I see people trying to do relationship with God on their own, and they have a really hard time. And I think it's because God works so much through people. And this idea of connection is where God lives. So in the vulnerability stuff, we went through the scripture, greatest commandment, love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And I think what's interesting about that is we kind of think of that as almost a selfish, like, I will always treat myself well, and therefore I'm being commanded to love people as I would like to be treated. More of a golden rule, right? Treat people like you want to be treated. But some of the stuff that Brené Brown came across was that shame... The bad things with shame are really things that are driving a lot of what we call sin. A lot of things with abuse of power, abuse of drugs, overeating, credit problems. Like, all these things were like a way to discharge pain, and her research was showing that pain is largely coming from issues with vulnerability and shame, and that people that dealt well with that did well, and the rest of them just didn't know what to do with that and started acting out in ways that were really unhealthy. And I thought that was really powerful. One, as a parent, it really changed the way I parented, because I was raised with a kind of shaming kind of, hey, you really disappointed me type of thing, which you always think is softer, but is really just crushing.
Sorry.
Like, way to call him out. Sorry, Tate. Like, that's not my experience with them, but...
they were looking for chairs. Ben was like, what were you pointing at?
I know. We know now.
It's okay.
So let me back up on shame, right? For those that aren't as familiar, there's shame and there's guilt, right? And the difference between those two is subtle but super important. Guilt is, I did something wrong and I feel bad about it. So I just did something wrong. Shame is, I am wrong. I am a mistake. Kind of around shame, the reason we get so, in fact, just saying the word shame, according to her studies, has made about 3/4 of you very ginchy right now. Just saying the word, which is really remarkable. But shame is one of these things where it's a fear. If somebody finds this out about me, whether that's in your past, whether it's in your present, they will not be able to love me. They will not be able to connect with me. They will reject connection with And if you think about that, it makes sense that possibly one of the reasons we don't go for authentic prayer and connection with God sometimes is we know He knows. So, along that same psychology, right, are we afraid that God's going to see it and not forgive us, right, and not be there for us? So it's just, it's an interesting thing that I saw, and I think the other piece to that I like to point out is we, in church, I think over many millennia now, have taken this idea of shame, and we've kind of done the opposite, I think, of what God intended, right? Because if you look throughout tradition, we've come out with this, we are not worthy. And I think that's an unfortunate English language problem more than anything, and maybe it happens in other languages too, because what we really mean, right, is we did nothing to deserve the gift of forgiveness. We did nothing to deserve your love. But in creation, right, God said, we are good. I created. You are good. You are the essence of what I want you to be. At your very birth, you were good, and are fundamentally good. And yet, throughout organized religion, right, we've taken that and said, you're worthless. And you know, think about some of the traditions that came out around that where I need to somehow remind myself that I'm worthless. And I think that, like, there are even hymns that when I read them, sometimes I'm like, whoa, this is not okay. Because it's taken it and it's jaded. It's like sometimes the interpretation clearly is going the wrong way. And if you read a lot of Claypool or others, you'll see that, like, this idea of we were created by God, for God, as wonderful potential, right? I think I've shared the Williamson quote. I brought it up, and I don't have it handy. So, but it basically says, who are you? I'm going to totally butcher this. Who are you to shrink from being the awesome creation that God made? Who are you to shy away from that? Which is what we do, right? We know we should live in, and we're like, oh, I don't want to show off. I don't want to take. Now there's a tension there, right? Because we do know people that seek the spotlight, that seek it to make it about them, and so. That, I think, we see that. In the Brené Brown work, she talks about there's two voices. Let me see if I get this right. One voice is, you're not good enough. You can't do it. And if you finally overcome that and start living into who God wants you to be, but she didn't say that. She says, you know, living into who your potential. Then another voice comes on and goes, who do you think you are? You shouldn't be up there. You're not the expert. You're not the person that can do that. And this self-doubt is so prevalent in our culture and in everything we do. And it affects our relationships. Doesn't it? Is that your experience? I'm going to pause it here for real world discussion. Maybe because Jake came in. He always has to say.
I would say that for me, what I realized is that I have a hard time forgiving myself. And so that's where my shame comes. And there's what you were just talking about kind of moves into that, you know, sometimes we just can't be comfortable with who we are and where we are. We're either on one side of the spectrum or the other. We can't accept who we are. And I think that the only answer to that is accepting God and who he is, and then we find where we belong.
Cool. Sorry, you have such a great segue here. I'm going to pull my chart up. But keep going.
Yeah.
It's great.
Well, you know,
Yeah.
The mindset for themselves is so set in shame, it becomes natural.
Mm-hmm.
And so it, there's this kind of circle where that person is bringing down another person.
Yeah, right?
I mean, I have it happening in my own firm right now with a couple of folks, and it's just like, wow, because there's no self-realization at all, and I can't bring my Brené Brown book and casually
start. No, yeah, whenever I find myself doing things that are not helpful to Dolores and I's relationship, it's usually because of some problem. I'm like, oh yeah, I'm the one. One of the things that Brené Brown's research shows, and I want to take it back to that scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, is she's actually found that if you measure it, right, you measure how much somebody can relate and connect to other people, that you actually can't love anyone more than you love yourself. So if you don't love yourself very well, you actually are not able, you're not capable of showing love to other people. Yeah.
I think what helps me is that Jesus said, I give you a new commandment. And that new commandment is love others as I have loved you. And the reason that helps is because he made us a new creation. The creation we are is unable to overcome own sin and our own shame.
Yeah. We all talk about Christ's forgiveness, right? We all talk about that. But internalizing is sometimes hard. And it's much harder, I think, than we think. It was interesting, Steve's sermon today really got me going. So we'll see if this ad hoc thought translates to everyone else. This idea of cleanliness as a model for how we deal with sin, I thought it was really, I don't know that I've ever thought enough about it. Because, you know, I can be generally clean with one shower a week. As the Europeans do.
I'm sorry, glad you've not made that
right,
choice.
Right, exactly. And, I clean my house, or we clean, okay, the girls, everyone else cleans our house, and I do a little bit. But it's interesting because there's a difference between deep cleaning and cleaning, right? And in fact, I think most of you would be a little embarrassed if somebody came and took a microscope to our house, because there would be these certain closets maybe or areas where it would be, oh my God. Just me? Okay. please don't let Dolores know I said that. But I think that, like, it's those dark corners that are the shame piece, right? But the important thing about cleanliness is not being perfectly clean, which I think is interesting. It's the process and habit of cleaning. And in terms of sin, I think we always think, well, I'm not even going to try because I know I'm imperfect and I won't get all the way clean. And so I'm not even going to try, or I'll try a little, you know what I'm saying? And there's this process. And so we disengage from God in authentic prayer, because authentic prayer means we've got to deal with it at some level, right? Now, you don't have to deal with all your deepest, darkest stuff every single time, but you at least have to get to a point where you can work around it. And I think the same goes for relationship, right? If there's something deep that's painful for you, it's going to affect your relationship over and over. You can work around it, but you got to maybe do the deep clean every once in a while and make cleaning a habit. Anyway, it's kind of fascinating stuff. There was one comment Claypool had in one of his books, and I think he quoted somebody else. I'm so sorry, I'm horrible about that true attribution. Where's my professor? He says, you know, forgiveness is interesting because Jesus provides forgiveness, but he doesn't change the past, right? Like Jesus, we talk about wiping away the sin, but that's religiosity speak for something that we don't think enough about. It's a way to bypass the thought process. Sorry. So if you think about it, forgiveness doesn't get rid of what happened. All it does is change the perception of what that means. That's it. But that's super powerful, right? But I think that takes a second. So Bernard Clairvaux was a French monk, basically, Benedictine, I think, in about 1090 to 1153. I wrote that up. And what's really fascinating is, like, when you hear stuff that's mature theology that you're like, how am I just now hearing about this? And a few years ago when I just heard this, I thought, wow, this is powerful stuff. And what he said is there's four stages to faith. And I'm kind of simplifying, so, but simple for something. And then stage one is kind of what we're born into, which is love of self for self's sake. This is my Mad Lib. So this is, you know, I have a dirty diaper, you need to change it. And I'm going to love you. I'm going to give you a cute face as a baby, because I know if I do that, you'll love me enough to change my dirty diaper. But this perpetuates on longer with some people. But in faith, you know, this is really probably not faith. You're just self-interest. There's not any recognition of God. And then there's love of God for self's sake. And this is kind of the entry point, right, for a lot of people in religion, which is, God, I need help. Give me this. Give me that. Take care of me this way. And it's not bad. Like, it's a connection, right? If this were a relationship, it would not be a super healthy relationship, because it would be one person loving you for what you could do for them, right? And so we wouldn't see this, it would see it as a relationship, but not a healthy relationship. And stage three is really, I think, what a lot of us, myself included, would think of as a mature, mature faith, right? Recognizing who God is and loving God for who he is. Not for what he can do for you, you know, not for what he has done for you, but for who God is and the true recognition of that. And I often that to me was pretty high bar. But Clairvaux said, you know, the highest bar is actually love of self for God's sake. So that's how hard it is.
You're going to do your best work there.
Mm-hmm. If you live into the amazingness that God has created, and you don't listen to the doubt, focus on, and you open up, remember we talked about the fear? What if I tell God yes? He may send me somewhere crazy, right? Or he may ask me to go do stuff I don't want to do. But if we kind of live into, well, God only wants the best for us, and I'm actually, you know, capable. Is there anyone else that this makes uncomfortable? Because we were not raised this way. I wasn't. I wasn't raised as, you're awesome. Like, we raised a lot of kids that way now. mixed outcome, by the way. But I don't think it's quite the same, right? But does this make some of you uncomfortable? People know it would take a while to even get to this, but you're right. Within a given, absolutely. Anyone else have discomfort around?
It took me a while.
get to that place of understanding, and I'm still trying to live it out, but it is not what I would grade. And so
yeah.
I'm taking the process of searching and praying and trying to find an answer.
Some of you might remember the 70s. Transactional analysis, anybody remember this stuff? So again, I get this stuff at Claypool because I wasn't thinking this way back then. One of the things out of transactional analysis by, I believe it's Harris, was this idea, you've heard this, I'm okay, you're okay stuff, right? So it's really a scale from -5 to positive 5, where positive is I'm okay, 2 is you're okay, 3 is we are okay, 4 is they're okay, and 5 is it's okay. And the opposite, -1 is I'm not okay, you're not okay, we're not okay, they're not okay, it's not okay. And the idea here is that your perception of your birth affects how you perceive the world. And the farther out you go from yourself, if you perceive your birth on this planet as something that is a gift from God and is a positive thing, and remember there's a lot of probably inherent parent interaction in this, then you're more likely to see the world this way. If at some point you think to yourself, I wish I had never been born, I was a mistake, which actually I am a mistake, but that's a whole other My parents were both third children, and you know how when you're young, you like think yours was the worst. So they were both third children, so they didn't want a third child. So when I came along, they were like, we need to have a fourth. This is not going to work well. It was about me as much as And regardless, I think I'm on this side, but maybe.
Did they change your diaper?
Okay. So this is kind of where we've ended up, right? Is this idea of it is super important. I'm gonna do one other thing here, and then we're gonna go into.
I'm sorry. No? Maybe I'm too young for this, but who are we talking about? I and the you and the we and the they.
Your perception of everyone.
Of everyone.
Like this is you. How you perceive your birth affects your perceptions. So if you perceive your birth as negative, then you would have the impression that you're not okay. And if you're not okay, then I'm not okay. And if I'm not okay, you're not okay. And if that's the case, we're not okay, et cetera, all the way out to they're always stressed about stuff, right?
Thank you.
I'm going to skip this one section so we can get to this last piece, because that's why you have a pad if you sat on the right row. No, just kidding. We have some extra pads up here. If you have a pad, split the pad. Here's what I'd like to do. Everybody have access to a pad and or pencil. I've got 3 pads right here. So just make a list real quick. Here's my thought. What's our normal default prayer format for ourselves? Intimate prayer with God. We close our eyes and we do our prayer in our head, right? Is that fair? Mm-hmm. Maybe some exceptions. I'm gonna argue that we are horrible in our head. Like, we think that we can think coherently. That is just not the case. Especially about things that have relationship involvement or have these kind of emotional connections, you can kind of sometimes think through a technical problem, or you can think through, but thinking through relationship stuff in particular is kind of hard. In fact, if you ever have a real problem with somebody, don't you find that thinking about it, you just sit there thinking about it over and over, you can't flee from the world. And when you go talk to your friend, they immediately go, okay, so you just need to do this. Like, it's fairly obvious what you need to do. And you go, oh, now that I said it out loud, that does actually make sense. We're not very good in our heads. So why do we think that prayer is something we should use that format for? We talk about being scattered. Well, yeah, because we're not very good at it. We can't stay focused. We're overwhelmed by things. So here's what I'd like you to do. So first off, organizing your thoughts is what we want to try to do. So this is my practical, pragmatic part of the two-session course. So first, make a list. Before you pray, make a list. And make a list of things you're thankful for. If you have questions, and sometimes you won't think of them unless you ask yourself, do I have any questions? Do I know where I'm going with my life? Do I need to be doing something here? Have any questions that you can ask? I put one here. You know it. You know me, and you know what I've done. This come clean. This kind of pity that the way confession ended up kind of working out, because that whole intermediary thing was a real problem for Baptists, right? But I can't help but think, kind of threw the baby out with the bathwater there, in that confession really is good for the soul, and we as Baptists go, yeah, we do that in prayer, and then we don't. And so, now, I really recommend a coded system here, just in case somebody else finds your paper. Just
you can
I don't want
self-destruct.
I don't. Mm-hmm. Anyway, we're right, very tiny. What do you want to ask for help for? What do you want to ask for? Maybe you're looking for, how can you use me, God? Like, you're looking for something that God can use you to do that. So make that list real quick. Everybody done? It's these five things here. So just take a minute and a half and sketch down. You don't have to be inclusive. In fact, so as not to distract you, I'll cover the next step so you don't. Now you can't remember what was there, huh? Didn't be careful enough. I assume a few of you have gotten three or four things down on your list. Again, it doesn't have to be all inclusive. You can do that later, and I do encourage that, by the way. Now, I want you to take and just do a 30-second prayer in your head, and just pray for whatever you talked about there. Okay? I'll start my timer. Go. You can open your eyes, but only to look. At this point, you should not be writing, you should only be praying. Okay. How is that? Was it more focused?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Did anybody still get distracted and start thinking about what's on later? Yeah, right? So here's my thought. have to, at least do this, because this will at least get you started.
But I want to try something different.
I want to try to see if you can get out of your head.
The first one I want you to do, I don't think we'll have time for the second one, but it's okay because you wouldn't do that. Yeah.
Mainly because I knew you weren't going to have a complete list, and what I wanted you to do is just to get a feel for. If I'd had more time, I would have had you pray regularly, then do a list, then pray. But I'm going to actually have you do something similar, which is your list was a starting point, but it can be whatever. I want you basically to write out a prayer. I want you to just free write, you know, as if you're talking to God. And because when you write, you have to organize your thoughts. Period. And so you're not going to get distracted. If you do, you can say, God, I'm distracted. But, you know, hopefully you can. If you're used to pre-writing, then that's okay to do. You will not be sharing any of this unless you really want to. So it's not like you're going to write something deep and dark and then have to share it. Okay, let's take about 3 minutes for that. If you don't want people later to find it, just put tape at the bottom and everybody will just think it's you write amen. Okay. First off, I recognize this was a conversation that you didn't start with God. So this is a little bit like you being at the therapist and the therapist saying, now tell your spouse this, right? It's a little like that. And I would say, hopefully if you do this on your own, it will be a little less. Right, I mean, because you're sitting right next to people when it's tricky, right? Some of you are copying from each other. No. Praying as a couple is an important thing. I will tell you, when I did this the first time, there were a couple people. people that absolutely hated it. Anybody? You're okay if you do. I mean, I think some people personally don't. It just, it doesn't work with their love language or something. Oh, well, that's good. What did you like about it? What did you find uncomfortable about?
I normally pray at night, and so starting at the beginning of the day, it makes me think differently about what I speak about and think about. Because at night, and I write it down too, so it's very retrospective. It's thank you for this, thank you for that. And so I haven't done much yet today. And so it's a different, thought process.
Did this help with the focus? Did it help you organize your thoughts?
Yes.
Yeah.
So ironically, this is actually the best way I communicate in my relationship with Scott. Is because I can't speak well, especially when I'm flustered, but I can write it and I can think it. And we're actually the same way.
Yeah.
And so we will write letters to each other when there's something about me.
Beautiful. Does anybody else do that? My parents used to do that.
I
didn't. You do?
Yeah.
It's really good, especially like...
It's called email now.
So you know, it's funny about that. I actually have an email called god@gmail.com that I sometimes use because I can type faster than I can write. So think about this. Try to see if. And I would say I gave you one time to do it in a very awkward situation. But try this at home. Did I don't know if anyone's going to admit to this. Did anyone at least have the urge to not go deep on, like, there's no way I'm doing this here, right? I'm going to keep this pretty superficial. Yeah, I wouldn't admit it either.
Well, it kind of set you up to go deeper, because when you confess, I love that the next thing was ask for help. So, like, I confessed what I need to be working on, and then, like, it actually just brought me to, like, I asked for help. And then you end up, I'd love at the end to ask to help. So you end up, like, really in, and then you kind of look out and see how you can be of service. I'm not going to do that on purpose.
Yes, I did.
A lot of times I think if instead of thinking about it as a deep dive, if the person who doesn't want to go deep because they don't want to psychologically or whatever be vulnerable to themselves, a lot of times if you just list off the things that are making you anxious, now they might have trouble just deciding that they're anxious.
Sure.
But, you know, obviously stress is just an anxiety. Response. And so as we go into our day, a lot of what we're doing is trying to heal ourselves.
Sure.
I mean, at least I find myself, the things that I'm listing are those that I am anxious about that God can help.
So here's what I would say. If you had a hard time with this, if this was something that was like, I'm just going to challenge you to say, look, relationships are hard, and figure out a time or a place or a way to do this, because I think it is one of the things that God tells us. You've got to connect with Him, and try to break through on prayer, on a prayer life, especially one where you just feel like the ball's been, you know, Charlie Brown, been pulled out from under you, and you just find a way to connect. And I think it's the same in relationships, right? Finding those conversations that can break past the pain of whatever is in that past. We're going to have to close a little early here because Carrie wants me in there. Anyway, I missed some notes the first time. I'm going to give you one more assignment that you won't do, but I would say,
but you won't know because
this is just entertaining. I will tell you, this is the more fun one, and for some people will be better. And that is, when you're in traffic alone, no one knows if you're talking on cell phones anymore. So this is really not that embarrassing to do. And if you need to, you can make it look like a rap. But whatever. Pray out loud. Here's the thing. In both the written and the spoken, what I have found over and over, especially when I ask God questions and say, what do you want me to do about this relationship? It is, immediate. In a lot of cases, obvious what that next step is. And I often end up saying, yeah, I know that part. Okay, yeah, that's actually all. In our heads, we can easily bob and weave around a problem and not listen for what God's trying to tell us. But when you say that out loud or you write it down and you take time to kind of think, I think it opens us up to listen for God in ways that we talk about listening to God, but then how do we do that? And this is a real and tangible way that I've found, and I hope you can find it too. So thank y'all for sitting through this. I really enjoyed this. It was fun.
You did a really good job.
Thank you.
Are you here next week?
I'm not. I had 2 weeks. But Greg, you did hear that. She said I did a really good job. Matt, too.
Greg, let me put in a plug for next week.
Yes.
We're going to do Lectio Divina. And most people think, I don't even know what that is. It's another type of prayer. People talk about they pray the scriptures. And when I heard that, I thought, so you prayed holding your Bible? You know, what did you do? It's a really neat method to listen to God and establish a deeper relationship with God. Not by telling him, but by hearing him, using the scriptures.
Yeah, the rest of the series is
so
amazing.
If you've never done it,
it'd
be worth a shot to come, because I think it can be very meaningful.
Yeah, I will say, these first two classes were really focused on reframing prayer into relationship and really getting you to hopefully think through, really almost, the prayer is almost secondary on what we talked about, right? It's how do we get our relationship right, both with God and others? And what I love about the rest of the series is it starts to get into really wonderful prayer techniques that have been developed over the centuries that are amazing and wonderful. So thank you all. Let's close in prayer. Dear God, thank you so much for our earth, for us, for bringing us into this creation that is not just the world, but relationships and the joy of connecting with others in deep and profound ways. Help us to live into that and to live into what you want for us, and to listen to you and to gain that intimacy with you that we yearn for, but are sometimes